All right. Our prayer list tonight, we're on the church family section. If you have the green prayer list that we're using, if we open it up, we're on the church family. And tonight we want to just remember all of our church family, and that's what a church is. It is a family. We spend more time with this family than we do most of the time with the rest of the family. So this is a church family. We got everybody's names listed there, so pray for one another. Get excited when you see one another in the family. We had a small family reunion this past weekend, and don't see that part of the family very often, maybe once or twice a year. And with that part of the family, I can get excited to see them once or twice a year. But I look forward to this family every Sunday, every Wednesday, so pray for one another. Brother Edmonds had his pacemaker installed. Is that the right word? Put in place yesterday afternoon about 1 or 1:30. And Judy reports that it all went well and that he is healing up and now recovering from that. It's going to take a little while for that to happen. Sister Jane was there when the skinny little nutritionist came in and told Gary what he's allowed to eat and not allowed to eat. That poor guy, I think he went into cardiac arrest right then when they told him he couldn't eat this stuff and that stuff or drink this stuff anymore. I think that he did it for him. So you pray for him. He's got some adjustments to make to be heart healthy. So you pray for him if you would. Doug Wilcox, pastor up at Joy Baptist, is back home. I checked with my son Robert today to see how he's doing, and he's okay, but he has no strength or energy. He can't get up and walk across the room yet without losing all of his energy. And again, he had a heart attack and had bypass surgery a week ago Monday. And so he'll be laid up for a while. So pray for him if you would. Sonia and Aaron are in St. Petersburg, Florida. Don't be jealous. It was nicer in Byesville today than it was in St. Petersburg, Florida. I talked to her at 4:30 this afternoon. It's been nothing but rain all day long down there. And I looked on my app in the forecast, and it shows rain for the next 4 days. And the next week, it'll be perfectly sunny down there. That's the way the app shows it. So they're having a good time visiting, but pray for them. They got down there in under 3 hours, a direct flight from Columbus to Tampa. When we went last February, went down that direction, it took us 6 hours because we had to go through Atlanta. And so they less than 3 hours, and they were already there. So they're having a good time. Pray for them if you would. Several of our folks, again, that need prayer. Brother D.C. is here. Continue to pray for him. Chuck Loy, Roy Barlow, Ed Helmick. Charles is here tonight. He needs our prayers. Don Mallerney. All these are on the prayer list. And then there's other folks other than these that have various needs and physical ailments. So we need to remember to pray for one another and keep each other in prayer. Pray for Judy also. We mentioned Gary again. The health providers are is under more stress than the person themselves are. And Judy's under a lot of pressure for that. Plus, she's got her own physical things to deal with. And she told me today that their house sold. So now they've got that big thing on top of them. He's going to be in the hospital for a while. The doctors told him he can't leave Ohio for at least 30 days. Their house sold today. Anybody got room in their basement? All right, I'm not sure what they're going to do at this point, but I told her today, I said, our God is big enough that he can handle all those things at one time. Gary's problems, Judy's problems, and are you pointing at that house back there, Nani? Yeah, right. Okay. We'll stick them in there. Pray for that too, if you would. We had to, in 18 hours, we had to get together, look at the property, make a bid, get it formalized, get it to them in 18 hours. 3 weeks later, we're still waiting on them. It's all been approved, and they got to get the paperwork done. And so anyways, that is what it is. They're talking about August 2nd, which is a week from Friday yet, before they're done with their part. So that's where that. But that house isn't ready for the Edmonds yet, so you pray for them. All right, what else tonight? What other prayer requests? Yes, Nicole.
Just your sister's
Okay. Next week?
Yep, on Thursday.
Okay.
I know you're surprised.
All right, pray for Jay for another foot surgery.
Pray that. And I say my teeth fell after talking to all the medical equipment and you want to talk to this week.
Okay. All right, pray that he can get some answers and some relief in his situation with his foot. The things you don't see, you don't think of so many times. And you see him walking around and getting around, you don't think about it. And just having talked with him, you don't realize how serious what he has is and how much it affects everyday life. So, Brother DC, again, going in for his dialysis every day. We don't see that part, and that's the burden that that is. So, pray for them. All right, somebody else. Charles.
Yes, sir. I want to thank God for all the miracles and blessings that I have received. And I still have physical problems, which, of course, you know that. Most people know that. A man's wife, Helen, she's here now. She came up from West Virginia to visit. She drove 200 miles to get here.
Okay.
And now she's not. She couldn't come to church with me. She's too sick.
Okay.
She's here with me, and I thank God for that.
All right.
We were both sick last Sunday. We couldn't come. And she's still with me. I'll pick up some.
Okay.
So she can use prayer too.
All right. We'll pray for Charles and for Helen. All right. Anybody else? Something else tonight? Any other prayer requests? Tom.
Yeah, I just got word from my former boss that we should be at a pad surgery last year. And they make good quite well with spectrums and they have to go into a second class.
Okay. All right. Remember Joyce in prayer also. All right. What else? All right. Thinking of our church family and all these requests, all these physical things going on. Brother Matthews, if you would, sir, lead us in prayer tonight, please.
Father, we thank you for being together. We pray for these requests and we pray for the if the healing done, the moving done, all the other things that have to be done, and get on about with their business, or that the congregation do and show that the doctor says it is, Gary will be able to get the things done, recuperate, get back into the whole congregation. We pray, Lord, for the others, and we see the issues that he has. His caregivers, pray, Lord, that you keep them strong. We pray, Lord, for these kids who came back to Team Camp, great decisions that they made in camp. Fresh in their minds and fresh in their hearts, we pray, Lord, for the respect of what they've done, regardless of the circumstances or the goals that they've got. We pray for them. Louis and Ashley, as they minister to these kids, as we see the Sunday school grow, pray that you bless them and bless the ministers. Pray for our missionaries as they labor in their fields. Pray that you keep them out of harm's way. Pray for our pastor. Pray for some of the Americans they travel. Pray that they'll have a time of depression down there and that they'll pray for them. We thank you, Lord, for the visitors that you sent here and
pray, Lord, that the church will continue to grow. Grow not just in numbers, but in grace and faith and knowledge and all the other areas that we need to grow. We ask your blessing on the preacher tonight as he preaches. And gives us what he is, the parents of heart of the Lord. May we make our hearts receptive. The Lord teach us this. Thank you, Lord, for your love, care, and goodness in Jesus'
name. Amen. All right, Brother Travis, if you'll come and help me tonight. We will be in the book of Ezekiel. You want to start getting there while you're waiting for this. I heard this story today about this young boy, 14 years old. This is a true story. 14-year-old boy named Isaac. He went home on Sunday with his dad from church. And at Sunday dinner, he was complaining to his dad that the songs in church were dull and were boring. So dad said, well, go write a song. So the young boy went up to his room, and an hour later he came down with this song. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my riches gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride. It's a 300-year-old song. Written by a 14-year-old boy back in that day because he wasn't satisfied with the songs he was hearing at church. We need more songs like that. Those are good songs. All right, the book of Ezekiel. The book of Ezekiel. Help me get there. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, 1 Samuel, 2 Samuel, 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther, Job, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. We made it. All right. Ezekiel. Now, it gets hard starting next week. We get into that Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Micah, Daniel. Yeah, that one. All right, so the book of Ezekiel tonight. I didn't leave this blank, so you wouldn't have to write it in, but the book of the prophet Ezekiel, that's its official name, the book of the prophet Ezekiel was written by, I almost thought about putting three lines here, the prophet Ezekiel. All right, it sounds simple, I know. But as you've been with us through this study of the Old Testament, you know the things that are simple to many are not that simple. And some argue and debate the authorship of the book of Ezekiel. But without a doubt, it is written by this prophet. Ezekiel was one of the 10,000 Jews taken into exile by Nebuchadnezzar. We have studied the prophecy of the invasion of Nebuchadnezzar coming into Israel to destroy Jerusalem. Well, that actually happened in three phases. Nebuchadnezzar came down one time and he took a king and took some other people captive with him. Years later, he came a second time, and that's when we're looking at, that's when Ezekiel and 10,000 Jews were removed from the land and taken back into Babylon and scattered. The third time will be 11 years after this, when Nebuchadnezzar comes down the final time and destroys Jerusalem. So three different parts of this fulfilled prophecy. And when one part happened, the scoffer said, see, Jerusalem won't be destroyed. God won't let it be destroyed. That's his city. The second time Nebuchadnezzar came down and took Ezekiel and 10,000 with him, he took them out, but they said, see, he's left. He didn't destroy Jerusalem. It's God's city. It won't be destroyed. So the prophesying of Jeremiah that we saw already before Ezekiel, and now the prophesying of Ezekiel after he was taken, was given to a people that thought the judgment was over and thought they had escaped it and thought that the prophecies were wrong. And Ezekiel's prophecies are all to tell them that what Jeremiah had said, Ezekiel was a young man when Jeremiah was old. Their lives crossed. Whether they crossed personally, we don't know. But their lives overlapped each other. Jeremiah was an old prophet when Ezekiel was a young prophet. But Ezekiel told them the prophecies of Jeremiah weren't wrong. They just haven't come to fruition yet. There's been some captivity, but Jerusalem's not been destroyed. It's still going to happen. And so he spends the first 11 years of his prophesying, telling the people, Jerusalem is still going to be destroyed. You still need to repent. So here he is going back prophesying that. Ezekiel received his call when he was 30 years old. Chapter 1 and verse 1. Now it came to pass in the 30th year, in the 4th month and the 5th day of the month, as I was among the captives by the river Chebar, that the heavens were opened and I saw visions of God. We passed a reference there, 2 Kings chapter 24 and verse 14. And in 2 Kings 24 verse 14, this is when Nebuchadnezzar came down and besieged Babylon two different times, but not the destruction of Jerusalem. Or the king of Babylon came down and besieged Jerusalem. And in verse 14 it says, he carried away all Jerusalem and all the princes and all the mighty men of valor, even 10,000 captives and all the craftsmen and the smiths. None remained save the poorest sort of the people of the land. And he carried away Jehoiachin to Babylon. That was the king of Judah at the time. And the king's mother and the king's wives and his officers and the mighty of the land, those carried into captivity from Jerusalem to Babylon. Ezekiel was one of these 10,000 captives taken from Jerusalem and led to the land of Tel Abib. Ezekiel chapter 3 verse 15. Then I came to them at the captivity at Tel Abib that dwelt by the river of Chebar, and I sat where they sat and remained there astonished among them 7 days. Again, one of the great old famous sermons, I sat where they sat. He said, I came to them at the captivity of Tel Abib that dwelt by the river of Chebar. The city of Tel Abib was 45 miles north of Babylon. They had been taken all the way from Jerusalem to this city that was on the river Chebar. I like what it says in Psalm, but this corresponds with what it says in Psalm 137. Psalm 137, the psalmist wrote, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And they that wasted us required of us mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? The sadness and the devastation of Ezekiel and his group being taken from Jerusalem, from their home, scattered among the heathen Gentiles in Babylon, far away from their God, far away from their families, far away from their people. This is where Ezekiel is prophesying and begins at 30 years old his ministry. Notice it says in Ezekiel chapter 1, down in verse 3, the word of the Lord came expressly unto Ezekiel the priest. You remember that Jeremiah was of the royal line of Aaron. He was a priest by the Old Testament standard. Ezekiel was a priest, but both of them, more than a priest, they were a prophet. Did not simply just serve in the temple, they proclaimed the messages of God. And at 30 years old, Ezekiel began his ministry. He'd already been in Tel Abib for 5 years when this happened. Chapter 1, verse 2. In the 5th day of the month, which was the 5th year of King Jehoiachin's captivity. Ezekiel was with them when they took Jehoiachin into captivity, and now 5 years later he gets this prophecy of the book of Ezekiel beginning in chapter 1. So he's already been in this strange land for 5 years before God speaks to him and gives him the messages that he's about to proclaim. His ministry was to the Jews in exile. Remember, Jeremiah was preaching to the Jews in Jerusalem, telling them this judgment was going to come. But Ezekiel is after this first exile, still telling them about that coming destruction. His message of prophecy was twofold. Number one, he prophesied of Jerusalem's destruction. This is covered in the book of Ezekiel in the first 24 chapters. Chapters 1 to 24, he prophesied of Jerusalem's destruction. Again, the Jews who had been taken out of Jerusalem, those 10,000, did not believe Jeremiah's prophecy of destruction because they'd been taken out and they thought, aha, it's over now. It's not going to happen. And it's going to be 11 years later until Nebuchadnezzar does come down one more time and wipe out Jerusalem. So for these 11 years, the Jews are thinking, we don't have to worry about this anymore. Jeremiah was wrong, but Ezekiel's warning them. God's word may be slow to be fulfilled, but God's word will always be fulfilled. God may not fulfill it tomorrow or the next day, but God's word will always be fulfilled. The Jews waited a few thousand years for their Messiah to be born. He gave those promises. Unto us a son is born, unto us a child is given. He gave those promises. A virgin shall conceive and be with child. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. It didn't happen the next day, the next year. It didn't even happen the next millennium. It happened years later that he sent his Messiah. So God's word will always be fulfilled. The Jews didn't believe it. They didn't believe the message. So he prophesied of Jerusalem's destruction in chapters 1 to 24. But as a good preacher, he didn't leave them without hope. We have to preach on sin. We have to preach on hell. We have to preach on judgment. But when we're done, we always want to offer the love of God. We want to offer salvation through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. He had to preach about Jerusalem's destruction, but he also prophesied of Jerusalem's restoration in chapters 25 to 48. Jerusalem's restoration in chapters 25 to 48. Now, can I give you one of those miraculous, wonderful things about the Word of God? He prophesied of Jerusalem's coming destruction in the first 24 chapters. That happened 11 years later. All right, it was a prophecy that was fulfilled 11 years later. Then beginning in chapter 25, and we're going to see what happens in chapter 25 when we get to our outline, he begins prophesying about something that hasn't happened yet. So we're talking at least 2,000, almost 3,000 years later. Hasn't happened yet. You finish chapter 24, and 11 years later it was done. Chapter 25 doesn't begin for another 2,500 years. That's why it's so important to rightly divide the Word of God. To study all the Bible as a whole together, because if you don't, you're going to run things together that don't go together. Here are two sections of the book of Ezekiel, two separate prophecies about two different time periods, one 11 years in the future and the other 2,500 years in the future. The future restoration of the nation of Israel. This includes the future judgment of the Gentile nations in chapter 25 to 32. We'll talk about those seven Gentile nations that God judges for their treatment of Israel. Remember what the Lord said? Those that bless thee will I bless. Those that curse thee will I curse. That promise of God has not washed out. It's not expired. And seven nations in the future, according to Ezekiel's prophecy, seven nations yet in the future are going to go against Jerusalem and against Israel, and God will judge them and restore the nation of Israel. The restoration of Israel is in the millennium, and that's recorded in the book of Ezekiel, chapters 33 to 48. Remember this again, God is not done. He's not finished with the nation of Israel. He has set them aside for a time, but they are going to be restored one of these days. They are his chosen people. Ezekiel's messages were conveyed through three different means. We don't use any of these means today. First of all, his messages were conveyed through visions. Visions. There are people today that claim to have holy visions. They're not Ezekiel. They don't have visions. They might have too much pepperoni on their pizza the night before, but they don't have visions. They might have dreams, but that doesn't mean they're from God. Because God doesn't speak that way anymore. Ezekiel had visions. We don't have time to go through them. I listed three of them there. If you're familiar with them, in chapter 1's the vision of the wheels, the wheel within a wheel. Isn't that really simple? That wheel within the wheel with the four cherubims. Oh, Ezekiel saw the wheel way up in the middle of the air. Ezekiel saw the wheel. You know that song? No? Okay. I looked that up, Brother Gary, you did. I looked that up on YouTube and listened to it as I was studying for this today, because that one came through me, all right? There's the vision of the four wheels. And if you've ever read that vision, people try to figure out what it means. Is that a UFO? Is that a rocket ship? You know what it is? It's a wheel. All right, don't have to think it means something in 2019. It didn't mean to Ezekiel back then. He's seeing a vision of the throne of God. He's seeing a vision of something supernatural. It doesn't have to be something in our day that we can explain or otherwise reason out. In chapter 2 and 3, he gets the vision of a roll. God tells him to take the roll and eat it. And in its mouth, it's sweet, and in his belly, it's bitter. God explains what that roll is, that the judgment he's about to pronounce on Jerusalem, it's the word of God. He's giving it out, but it's going to be sad. It's going to be disappointing. He gives them the vision of the dry bones in chapter 38. Them bones. Okay. Some of you know that one, all right? Them bones, them dry bones. He sees the valley of the dry bones where God puts sinew back on them, muscle back on them. And again, that'll fall in this section that talks about the restoration of the nation of Israel. That's what that valley of dry bones is all about. Ezekiel seeing a vision of God restoring the nation of Israel. Not individuals, but the nation itself. Restoring them. So Ezekiel got his messages through visions. Nobody does that today. We preach and proclaim the Word of God through a written book. Not through visions that no one else can verify. Not through things that no one else sees. We've got a book. Not only visions, but number two, signs. Signs. We don't have signs today. Now we have stop signs. We have billboards. But when it comes to preaching, we don't have signs and wonders. The early apostles did. We do not. Though there be signs, they shall cease. We don't have those things. But Ezekiel did. In chapters 4 and 5, he had the sign of a siege. If you remember this, I like the story. He was told to lay down on his side, facing Jerusalem. He was to build a Lego. Now, it wasn't Legos. I'm bringing it to 2019. He was to build a model of the city of Jerusalem, then lay down at his side looking at that city, and then take an iron pot and put it between him and the city so he couldn't see the city and the city couldn't see him. What a ridiculous thing to do. What a silly sight that must have been. And he had to stay there for so many days, then roll over on his other side with his back turned to it and stay there for... It was a sign to the nation of Israel that God was no longer looking at them. That God had removed his presence from them. It was the sign of the siege. Then chapter 12, the sign of moving. He was told to pack up all his stuff in the sight of all the people and move out. And again, that was a prediction, that was a prophecy. That all the people were going to be taken away into captivity. Out of Jerusalem. He had the one about his wife in chapter 24. He was told his wife is going to die on a certain day, and on that day he was not allowed to cry. Not allowed to shed a tear. That sounds like a strange command from a compassionate God. So why would he do that? Well, I'm not sure I know the answer, but I know this. On the very same day his wife died, Jerusalem was destroyed. And what God was trying to tell him is there's some things that are more important than others. Weep for Jerusalem. Weep for the daughter of my people. Don't weep for your wife. Now, we had a pastor one time that told me his wife had died and everybody was commenting about how dry-eyed he was and unemotional. And he said he was being like Ezekiel. That God told him not to cry for his wife. I told him he's a fool. He's not Ezekiel. Jerusalem's not about to be destroyed. Cry for the desire of thine eyes. That's what God called his wife. The desire of his eyes shall pass. But he was given that command as a sign to the nation of Israel. And then one I like in chapter 37 is the stick. Actually, sticks. Ezekiel is told to take two different sticks. One is Judah and the other is Joseph. Or as we would say, Judah and Israel. And he's told to take those two sticks and put them together. And as he's put them on top of each other, they would miraculously be grafted together into one stick. Again, the restoration of the nation of Israel. That Judah and Joseph, or Judah and Israel, will one day be put together as one. All these signs were given to Ezekiel to proclaim to the nation of Israel the message of God. God gave him his message through visions and signs. God doesn't work that way today. We have no prophets. There are some that falsely claim to be prophets. But the Bible says the prophets were till John the Baptist. There are no more after that. If you were alive during the time of John, you could pass over from that. But nobody around here is 2,000 years old. No prophets today. Visions, signs, number three, the easy one, prophecies. His messages were conveyed through prophecies. We'll not go through, that's just all through the book. The destruction, the restoration, the judgment of the seven nations, all those are prophecies all the way through the book of Ezekiel. So he was given three different ways. All right, we don't prophesy today. Not in the sense that Ezekiel did. We can tell the future because the book of Revelation tells us what the future is. Ezekiel didn't have a written book to tell it from. He got it straight from God. So these three ways are ways that folks don't use today or are not available today. Vision, signs, and prophecies. Notice this. 13 of these messages are dated. This is something Ezekiel does that no other writer in the Bible does. He dates his prophecies. He dates his visions. What I mean by that is what we saw already in chapter 1 and verse number 2. In the fifth day of the month, which was the fifth year of King Jehoiakim's captivity. All right? It began in 5505. Fifth year, fifth day, fifth month. What is that from what? Well, from Jehoiachin's captivity. From the day that Ezekiel was taken away into the land of Tel Aviv, he measured everything by that standard, and he tells us all these different things that happened according to that date. Look, if you would, chapter... I typed them all out there. Chapter 8 and verse 1. We'll not go through all these, but you'll see what I mean when you see them. Chapter 8 and verse 1. It came to pass in the sixth year, and in the sixth month, and the fifth day. So 6-5-06. A year after the other one. 12, a year and 1 month after the other. So he's giving us dates for some reason. He's giving us a date of every one of these things that happens. Well, not just one more. Chapter 20, verse 1. Again, we're not going to go through all these. But just so you see what we're talking about. Chapter 20, verse 1. And it came to pass in the seventh year, in the fifth month, and the tenth day. So 5-10-07. What is that 07? 7 years, 5 years, 10 months, or five months, 10 days, and 7 years since the going away into captivity of Ezekiel into the land of Tel Aviv. So all these 13 things are dated according to Ezekiel's removal from the land, other than chapter 1, verse 1, which is telling us Ezekiel's age when all this happens. Key words and phrases in Ezekiel, as we've seen every time, these really give us a picture of what the book is all about. The phrase, it either says, ye shall know, or that they shall know that I am the Lord, appears 51 times. Now you see, I typed out, I've not done this before, and I did it this time just to emphasize it, out of 56 times in the Bible, so only 5 other times in all the Bible, and they're all before the book of Ezekiel. Does the Bible ever say that ye shall know that I am the Lord? Back in Exodus, God saying that to Moses several times. So God speaking to Ezekiel through vision, signs, and prophecies, the purpose was that the nation of Israel would know that he is the Lord. The phrase, the word of the Lord came unto me, appears 37 times. This is where Ezekiel is getting his message. The word of the Lord came unto me. God spoke to Ezekiel. You hear that? God spoke to Ezekiel. Ezekiel heard God's voice. I'm reminded about a year, year and a half ago, those silly women on that TV show called The View mocked our vice president for saying that he talks to God and that God talks to him. And they said he was certifiable because he claimed that God spoke to him. I think somebody's certifiable if they've never heard God speak to them. God's never spoken to your heart. If God's never pricked your conscience or convicted you, you're in bad shape. Ezekiel says, the word of the Lord came unto me. And he says that 37 times throughout the book of Ezekiel. The phrase, Lord God, appears 217 times. 217 times. Now, it's a lot in the Bible, so this isn't 217 out of 250. It's a lot there. But 217 in one book is a whole lot of times in 48 chapters. The Lord God. The authority to His message was the Lord God. The one that gave the visions, the signs, and the prophecies was the Lord God. The phrase, I will, appears more times in this book than any other, though it's a lot in the Bible. I will appears 253 times. God promises, here's what I'm going to do. I will destroy Jerusalem. I will judge those seven nations. I will restore Jerusalem to its former glory. I will dwell among them. 253 times God says, I will. That's not only a book of prophecy, that's a book of promises. The phrase Son of Man, in reference to Ezekiel, appears 93 times. 93 times. O thou Son of Man, prophesy the words that I give unto thee. O thou Son of Man. He's called Son of Man because he's given a specific message to give to the people. Son of Man, 93 times. You know how many times the phrase Son of Man's in the Bible? 193. And out of the other 100, over 70 of them, you'll see on the paper, are in reference in the New Testament to the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's almost all of them right there. Ezekiel was a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ that was going to pronounce Jerusalem's destruction. Destroy this temple. And in 3 days, I'll raise it up again. So we have the Son of Man. The last word, the word abominations. Not a good word, but Israel is being judged because of their abominations. It appears 42 times, which is over half the times it appears in all the Bible. Abominations. That's why God judged them. Their idolatry was an abomination. Their worship of false gods to Him was an abomination. So God judged them. We've got a rather lengthy overview of Ezekiel. It's because I couldn't figure any way to shorten it without leaving out something that was really good. It's divided into three parts. We've talked about the two. Chapters 1 to 24 were the destruction of Jerusalem, and chapter 25 to 48 were the restoration. But there's actually a middle section in there we don't want to overlook. So we'll go with the first 24 chapters first of all, and that's the fall of Judah. The fall of Judah. Again, that's what Ezekiel is prophesying to the exiles in Tel Aviv, in Babylon. Hey, just because Nebuchadnezzar didn't destroy it this time doesn't mean he's not going to destroy it. The word of God is going to come to pass. So the first 24 chapters, he's preaching that. And I didn't leave all the blanks for him, but you see letters A through F. Chapters 1 to 3 are the judgment decided, where they crossed a line and God said they're going to be judged. Chapters 4 and 5 are the judgment demonstrated. Again, that's the siege that we talked about in the sign message of Ezekiel. In chapters 6 and 7, it was judgment declared. Chapters 8 through 11, judgment demanded. Chapters 12 to 19, judgment decreed. In chapters 20 to 24, judgment deserved. You'll read those words, abominations, abominations, abominations. Then number two, the foes of Judah. The foes, F-O-E apostrophe S. Their enemies. Their enemies. The foes of Judah. Again, I didn't put blanks in here so that we could have a spelling test to spell all these countries, but you'll see them clearly in chapters 25 to 32. These are the seven nations that God is going to eliminate that oppose Israel in the future. Again, not in chapters 1 to 24, that happened 11 years later. But in the future, it hasn't happened yet. We read about these nations in the book of Revelation. During the end of the tribulation period, as they march against Israel to try to destroy them at the second coming of Christ. Here's Ezekiel writing about that before Christ was ever born. And he tells about these seven nations that are going to get retribution, that God's going to judge. They are Ammon, chapter 25, verse 1 to 7. Moab, chapter 25, verse 8 to 11. Edom, chapter 25, verse 12 to 14. Philistia, you know them as the Philistines, chapter 25, verse 15 to 17. Tyre gets three entire chapters almost, chapter 26 and verse 1 to chapter 28 and verse 19. Chapter 28 is specifically important because Ezekiel 28, the king of Tyre is described as the angel that was kicked out of heaven back at early creation. He's personified. And not only that, the king of Tyre is likened to Lucifer himself, but then likened to the Antichrist who's going to come later at this judgment time. There are so many things in the Word of God. It's so rich and so deep. And then Zidon, chapter 28, verse 20 to 24. And then finally, four chapters given to Egypt, verse 29 to verse 32. You remember that Jeremiah, when he had prophesied the destruction of Jerusalem, and it came to pass, as he was being led out, 11 years after Ezekiel's going, as he was being led out of Jerusalem, he was given the choice by Nebuchadnezzar whether to stay in Jerusalem or be led to Babylon, and he chose to stay in Jerusalem. But the people left behind in Jerusalem rebelled against Nebuchadnezzar and all moved and forcibly moved Jeremiah to Egypt. And Egypt is one of those nations that's going to see the judgment of God for their treatment of the Jews. So the fall of Judah, the foes of Judah, and then finally, number three, the future. The future of Judah. They're going to be restored. There's going to be a restoration. You'll notice the words in bold there. Section 1 could also be called ruin. Section 2, retribution. And section 3, restoration. The future of Judah, chapters 33 to 48. First of all, the city restored. Chapter 33 and 34. The city restored. God is going to rebuild Jerusalem. Right now, it's a divided city. Right now, the Muslims claim half of it. One of these days, God is going to give it all back to the Jew. Letter B, the land renovated, chapters 35 and 36. The land renovated. Won't be just Jerusalem, it's going to be all the land. You know what this is really describing? It's describing the millennial kingdom. Chapters 33 to 48 are describing the millennial kingdom of the Jew. We don't get a lot of that information in Revelation. We saw Revelation chapter 20, the word millennium mentioned a few times, and we talked, or the thousand years being mentioned a few times, but no information was given about it. Because Revelation was written to the churches. They don't care about the millennium. That's a Jewish thing. Ezekiel the prophet cared about it. And so from chapter 33 to 48, he wrote about the city restored, the land renovated, letter C, the nation resurrected. The nation resurrected, chapter 37 to 39, and in that section, of course, is the valley of the dry bones, where God puts breath back into them and sinew back on them and muscle back on them, resurrects them. And then finally, letter D, the temple reestablished, chapters 40 to 48. The temple reestablished. God is going to, in the millennium, come and dwell on this earth. Come and dwell among His people and rule and reign from this earth. People sometimes say, if there is a God, why do things happen on earth the way they happen? Why is there famine? Why is there war? Why is there injustice? Why is there unfairness? And they say that in an antagonistic question against the existence of God. And there's not a more foolish question you could ask. Because what's the alternative to that? Well, a God that rules with a rod of iron. A God that makes sure there is no famine and no war, but also makes sure there's no injustice, no unfairness. He dictates every part of everybody's life for 1,000 years. That's not what people want. Those folks that are questioning these, well, why? You know what they're saying? If I were God, I would get rid of this, this, and this, but I would do this, this, and that. Well, thank God you're not God. Because I wouldn't go along with what you would do and what you would not do. So God Himself is the one that for 1,000 years is going to dictate every movement men make, and the same people that question His existence then are going to rebel against it then. And at the end of that short season, as we studied in Revelation, the devil's going to be loose, and multitudes of people after 1,000 years of the Lord's reign on earth are going to follow Him in rebellion. Man's problem is man. Our problem is ourself. And Ezekiel prophesied that one of these days, that temple is going to be reestablished, and all Jerusalem would be the center of the world. And Christ will sit on that throne. Ezekiel prophesied things that haven't happened yet. God's not done. It ain't over. I'm not going to say anything about a fat lady. It ain't over. It ain't over till it's over. All right? The book of Ezekiel. Let's stand together tonight with our heads bowed and eyes closed.